The kingdom of God is here now that Jesus has come. Spiritually, it is here. It is advancing in the earth through the gospel preached. But we're still waiting for Christ to return and bring the fullness of His kingdom when every eye will see that visible reign of Jesus over all the earth. That day will come when, as the prophets said, the earth will be covered with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All injustice will be swept away. God will come and He will reign and rule with no one questioning Him, with no one rebelling against Him. A beautiful day. No sickness and no suffering. That is coming. Until that day comes, we persevere in a world that is broken, but yet Christ is here making all things new. His gospel is being preached. People are being saved. But we must suffer. And we must stand strong against temptation as we wait for Christ. While we're waiting here, while we're suffering, we're experiencing both blessing and testing, and all of this mixed together from the hand of the Lord. While we wait, we are to shine like lights to this world. Salt and light in our community. And a way we do that is to treasure the things God treasures. To turn away from lesser treasures. This world is full of lesser treasures. And they look shiny, right? They capture our attention. Things like money are easy to identify. But comforts and pleasures of this world, we a lot of times don't think of ourselves as rich. We think of people and compare ourselves to people who are much richer than we are. But yet, as we contemplate Jesus' words to this rich young man today, I want to remind us of something. In the history of the world, we in the West, in this year, in this century, especially here in America, we are among the richest people who have ever lived on this planet. We are the richest civilization that has ever lived. And even the poor among us have more options than many did, especially in the time of Christ. And so the warnings Jesus gives to the rich, don't be too quick to dismiss them and say that doesn't pertain to me. In fact, or instead rather, I invite us all to come to God's Word, not looking at who we can apply this to. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here today. They really needed to hear this. But rather come to God's Word as a mirror and humble before the Word of God. Amen? Not to sit as a judge over God's Word, but to humble ourselves under it and to say, Lord, speak to me. Is there a treasure that my heart has gripped besides You and Your kingdom? And if so, open my eyes today. Can we just be in a spirit of prayer right now? If there is an idol, a treasure, lesser treasure than You, God, that has gripped our souls, open our eyes to it today. Show us what we are worshiping. Show us what is hindering us from entering the kingdom, that we may throw it aside and treasure Christ. Amen. Let's look today at Jesus and a rich young man. He's called a ruler in Mark and Luke, the rich young ruler. But in Matthew, he's never called a ruler. He's just referred to as a rich young man. He was probably a leader maybe in the local synagogue. Here we go. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to Him, to Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And He said to him, Why do you ask Me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Now notice his question there. I want to come back and emphasize that in a minute. But notice this man is asking Jesus, What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? And He says, If you want to see life, keep the commandments. Which ones? That's like us. What's the bare minimum I have to do to get in? All right, we'll talk about that more in a minute. All right. Verse 18 continued, and Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's an awesome story. A young man is approaching Jesus, and he has a good question, doesn't he? An important question. He's interested in eternal life. Later on in the next passage we're going to read, the disciples are going to be talking with Jesus, and they're going to not call this eternal life. They're going to refer to it as entering the kingdom of God in verse 24 and being saved in verse 25. All these are talking about the same thing. Being saved, entering the kingdom of God, having eternal life. These words are interchangeable for the blessedness that God gives, entrance into His presence eternally. So the man is interested in that, and I want to point out this morning, notice that Jesus is not tripping all over himself, desperate to get this man among his 12 or among his followers. We sometimes think that God is desperate to get people and that he'll take whomever he can get on whatever terms they want to come to him. Oh, you really don't want to repent, but you still want to be part of the church. Oh, okay. You know, I just want the seats full. And God is not like that. And truly his heart breaks for the lost. Yes. But notice that this man ends up walking away and Jesus does not chase him down. He doesn't call out after him. Wait, I didn't know you were going to walk away. Okay, maybe we can negotiate this whole repentance thing. You don't have to sell all your possessions. A quarter of them? God does not negotiate with people. He says, repent. And we as God's people, you know, sometimes in churches, we cross the line and we'll do anything to get people, even compromise God's word or water down the message or, you know, come up with all kinds of things that, you know, might get people to come and stay. And yes, we need to be creative and we need to be loving and we need to reach out. But it is the word of God that breaks the hearts of people with whom God is dealing. If that doesn't happen, we can never convert someone with programs and, you see what I mean? We want to see God save people through His Word. And if someone is not willing to repent, yeah, they can join a congregation outwardly, but they are never a part of the people of God. Jesus is dealing with this man's heart in this passage. Do you see that? With the questions He asks him, with the things He brings up. And it even almost sounds like Jesus is saying that this man can earn his salvation by keeping the commandments. And we know Jesus is not saying that. The rest of Scripture and Christ Himself is clear that we're saved by faith, by God's grace through faith. As we turn away from sin and believe Christ and what He did for us on the cross, that is how we're saved. But also, Matthew's gospel, as we've seen, as we've preached through it together, looked through it, studied it together, Matthew's gospel really focuses on our life, doesn't it? And our obedience and the fruit that we bear. If we have truly been born again, we will bear fruit to prove that we are genuine. And Jesus is looking at that fruit here. This man has a big problem in his heart, and Jesus loves him enough to point it out. First, he points out the concept of goodness to this young man. The man had mentioned the word good. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus starts right there and questions and challenges the man's whole concept of what is good. We would never do this. The question is, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? We would take them to Paul, wouldn't we? And just say, well, it's not about good deeds at all. It's about faith in Christ. And in doing that, perhaps we might miss something that God wants to deal with in that man's heart. Jesus first starts with stopping the man. Before we talk about eternal life, mister, you need to understand that you are not good. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And of course, he's speaking of God. This is awesome. Look at Jesus here and learn from him. Before we talk about eternal life, we must understand that we are not good and that we cannot do good to earn eternal life. The whole thing starts with that. In fact, the good news of the gospel starts with the bad news, does it not? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes I think when we're talking to someone about the Lord, we go so quickly to the love of God. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, and who doesn't want to hear that? But we skip over the big problem. The problem is, not only that is God a God of love, but He is a holy God that we have sinned against. Sin is hindering our enjoyment of God. And it has made us enemies of God. And it has caused His righteous wrath to be turned toward us. And so before we, you know, pop our bubble gum and skip through the meadow, you know, His love. We have selected one of God's attributes, His love. And we have forgotten all the rest. His holiness, His wrath, His mighty power, His wisdom, His sovereignty. And we just dwell on love. And then we even redefine love to go along with the definition of the world's love, a mushy, sentimental love only. And so Jesus is avoiding those problems. And He starts with this man who wants to know about eternal life, and He wants him to know, you cannot do a good deed. You are not good. There is only one who is good. God is good, and we have sinned against God. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. All the way from, this is the message of Scripture start to finish, that we are not good. We are not self-sufficient. We can be rich with money, but we're all born bankrupt spiritually before God. Romans 3:10 and following, the Bible says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. There are double negatives there to emphasize in the grammar. Not nobody. No one. I know that grated on some of your ears, Miss Ann and other. Right. No, not nobody is what it's literally saying. Perish the idea from your brain that you have a standing before God that is anything other than under His wrath and deserving of hell and His punishment. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. Our mind has been tainted by sin. We don't think like God. No one seeks for God. Our hearts have been tainted. We don't naturally seek God. You say, well, that's not true. I was looking for God. If anyone's looking for God, it's because God put that desire in them. If God had not loved us first, we would never love Him. If God is not drawing us, we would never seek Him. It says what it says, doesn't it? No one seeks God. We may seek a redefined God, a God who will let me sin, but no one seeks the God of the Bible who is holy. The God who's opened only one door to Himself through the crushing of His Son on the cross in our place. No one looks for that God. Rather, the Bible says we run from that God. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they hid from God. They didn't seek Him. They covered themselves with leaves as if that were good enough to cover their sins. And they hid from God when He came calling and walking in the cool of the day. Their relationship was broken, and all of their children, including us, have inherited this depravity that goes to every part of who we are, our mind, our heart, our body. We get sick and we die. We're tainted. We're not good. Jesus wants the young man to understand it. And He put this in His Word for us to understand. There's no one good. You don't look for God, you run from God until His Word calls you. Until His Spirit says, like Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. He wakes us up and we're alive and we see our sin and we see Jesus dying for our sin on the cross. And then, pulled by His grace, we seek God then. Amen? What I'm getting at is salvation is a miracle. It's what Jesus is just going to say here in a few verses. Hang on to your seat. All right, verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Later in Romans, in chapter 7, Paul will cry out in frustration, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Don't be too self-confident. If God took His gracious hand off of me for 1 second, I would fall. Do you believe that? Or are you still clinging to some sense of goodness and righteousness in yourself? Before we can enter the kingdom of God, God must level us at the foot of the cross. God breaks us down and then He builds us up. He shatters our self-confidence and He builds us up in Christ's confidence. Man, I pray the Holy Spirit deals with our hearts today. No one is good. Jesus couldn't skip over this when He talked to this man. Amen? There is no one good. I may want to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out apart from God's grace. So we must see our great need for God. God alone is good. You know, this is the opposite of the world's message. What is the message of this world? I'll give you a hint. It's the moral or the plot of every Disney movie. It's believe in yourself. And it is the exact opposite of the message of the Bible. And you know, I hear Christian songs and even Christian preachers talk, God believes in you, you know, and He doesn't. God's not up there going, man, I know you guys can do this if you just try. Rather, He gave His Son and crushed Him on the cross as a testimony that, you know what, if there was another way, I wouldn't do this to my Son. Nowhere are we called to believe in ourselves. Everywhere we are called to believe on Christ. To look away from ourselves. To admit our need, our fault, our need for grace. The world tries to build up this fallen, tainted, sinful flesh. But God loves us enough to turn on the lights and show us no one is good. Don't believe in yourself. Look away from yourself and believe on Christ who died for you. This is not a depressing message. God loves sinners. It's a glorious message. It's a gracious message. He didn't come for those who are not sick. He came for the sick. Amen? And this is the starting place in our question of eternal life. Before the good news, you got to get the bad news. Before the medicine, you got to realize that you have the disease. And so Jesus challenges this man's notion of goodness. And then He points him to God's Word. You see how God-centered Jesus is? He's not pointing at a commandment or just, hey, something this man can do. First, He points him to God. There's no one good but God. And then He points him to God's Word. He says, oh, you want to see life? You're interested in eternal life? Guess what? This God who is good, He's revealed Himself in His Word. You see, this man wants eternal life, but he doesn't want God. That is the predicament we're in. I want to know how to have eternal life. Well, guess what? God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And what we're going to see, I think, about this man, even as we continue, his heart is like the heart that we see so often today, even among ourselves sometimes if we're not careful, we want something more than the Bible. Something more spectacular than pray and read your Bible and fellowship with the church. Those things seem boring and mundane unless you're born again. And we say, well, yeah, that's good. I need to pray and I need to read God's Word. I need to be connected with the church. I need to obey God and do these simple things that make up the life of faith. But something in me wants something more exciting. Surely there's got to be more. And you know what? Don't despise the seemingly mundane things that God has given us. Do you know there's power in simple prayer and God's Word and connecting to the life of a local church? Don't despise that. This rich young man, Jesus starts listing the commands and he's like, yeah, I've heard all that before. Jesus is God-centered and God's Word-centered. If the Bible speaks on a topic to Jesus, it's settled. That's what he did last week, first half of 19, when they asked him about divorce. Have you not read page 1 of the Bible where God made them male and female? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined, be glued, cemented to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus pointed to God's Word. We are too quick sometimes to run away from God's Word because, yeah, the Bible, I've heard all that before. What more is there? Jesus lists the commands, doesn't he? Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the man said, yeah, yeah, yeah. All those I've kept. What else? Yeah, yeah, yeah. God's Word. That's great. That's cute. That's nice. Where's the meat? I want something exciting. And you're giving me commands. The heart that is dead to God sees no pleasure, no joy in the simple things like prayer and reading the Word of God and meeting with the church. Pastor Terry Simpson used to tell the story here of Johnny Carson. Billy Graham was a guest on Johnny Carson. And according to, I didn't see this, but according to what was told here, as Johnny Carson was interviewing Billy Graham, he said, let me just be honest with you, Billy, or Reverend Graham, or whatever he called him. I've always found church to be a little boring. And Billy Graham's answer, he said, I did too until I got saved. The implication being, yes, if you're dead to God, then the things of God will seem, eh, what's all the fuss? Why is everybody singing so loud? Shouting, clapping our hands? What's the fuss? I don't see anything to treasure here. I'll show up at a meeting. I'll sit in a pew. If it makes me look good in the world's eyes, or maybe it'll make me a better person somehow down the road. But I don't get what all the fuss is about. When God opens our eyes, we see the life. I want to encourage you and challenge you and warn you as a shepherd in the church, don't despise simple things of faith. Praying. That's entering the presence of God, right? Praying. We can't come before a holy God except that Jesus died on the cross and in His name we have the green light. Access granted. Boldly approach the throne of God's grace. Praying is not mundane. It's amazing. What a privilege. Amen. Reading God's Word. Do you know there's still apparently thousands of cultures in the world that don't have the Word of God translated in their language yet? Hey, young people looking for something to do with your life? Language translation? Hey, there's an idea. All of us can pray. But see, we have Bibles on our shelf in different translations. There's the Camo Hunter's Bible and the Firefighter's Bible and the Golfer's Bible and the young lady aged, 13 to 14 Bible that looks like a magazine with articles and shelves full of Bibles that don't get read. Jesus took this man to God's Word. Oh, you're interested in eternal life? Here's a novel idea. The commands. God has spoken. Amen? You have a Bible, guys. God has spoken. Open His Word. Take it in. Jesus points him to the Word of God. Now notice the attitude of this man. I never noticed this before, I think, before this week. When Jesus tells him the commands, he says, you want to see life, keep the commandments. Hey, God has revealed Himself. Start there. Great idea, right? And the man, what did he say when Jesus said, keep the commandments? Which ones? Ah, that whole attitude is opposite the attitude that loves God's Word. Keep the commands. Oh, yeah, God's Word. In other words, when He said, which ones do I got to keep? That's not a heart. That's not the expression of a heart that loves God and is hungry for His Word. He didn't answer, oh yeah, I want all of God's Word. Let me go home and dig. Let me keep all the commands if God will help me. He didn't answer that. He said, which ones? What is the bare minimum that I have to do? That is not a heart that loves God. That is a heart that wants to manipulate God to get what I want. What is the bare minimum I can do to make God happy so that I get what I really want, which is not God, but eternal life? Do you see that? Man, this is the error of the prosperity gospel stuff. It's not that God's the treasure. It's that if I pray right, if I put my faith right, God will give me what I really want, which is not Him, but a new car, a new job, a new spouse, whatever. But when God is the treasure, I'm content. Amen? In Him. And if He wants to give me a new car, praise God. That's a blessing. How can I use it for His kingdom? Do you see the difference? It's a completely different heart. Look at what God says about His Word. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul says to Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That word is Scripture. It's talking about the Old Testament that Timothy had. He says, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that. I put it in bold. Paul says, the sacred writings, and he's talking about the Old Testament because the New was being written. The Old Testament is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. That's because all of the Old Testament is about Jesus. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe Me, for He wrote of Me. Amen? After He rose from the dead, He appeared to the apostles in Luke 24, and He said, everything that was prophesied of Me, spoken of Me by the law and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. Those are the three sections of the whole Old Testament. In other words, every word is about and ultimately fulfilled in Christ. The Scriptures are sufficient. So when Jesus points this man to the commands, the Scriptures are sufficient to point that man to his need for a Savior, his need for God's grace. Look at David's attitude. He didn't say, which commandments do I have to keep, God? Psalm 119, which, by the way, have you ever read Psalm 119? Hang on, we'll read this together in a minute. Look, have you ever read Psalm 119? It's an acrostic poem. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. Do you know what it is? It's a love poem about the Bible, where David takes every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and writes a poem starting with that letter about how much he loves God's commandments. That is the heart that's been born again, guys. When you meet God, you begin to love His Word. Jesus said His commandments are not burdensome. That is a test. You love God, you're going to love His Scriptures. Look what David said. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love Your law! How sweet are Your words to my taste! Sweeter than honey to my mouth. He scoots down a couple verses and he says, therefore I love Your commandments above gold, above fine gold. What a commentary is that scripture to the rich young man who loves his gold more than the commandments of God. You get into the kingdom of heaven, you get new treasure. You see it this morning? Instead of which ones? Which commandments do I have to keep? It's, oh, how I love every one of them. You see the difference this morning, church? May God diagnose us. What's been your attitude to God's Word? How much do I got to read today? Or, oh, how I love God's Word. As I read His Word, He's speaking to me. He's showing me things. He's giving me life. I mean, imagine doing this with your spouse. This whole bare minimum approach. When you get married at the altar, now, baby, I love you. But there's a lot of other stuff out here I love too. So tell me up front, what's the bare minimum I've got to do to make you happy so I can spend most of my time out here doing what I really love? How's that going to fly, guys, ladies? You see, in a relationship, when someone is only interested in the bare minimum, it's not going to work. Aren't you glad God was not just interested in the bare minimum? He didn't just forgive our sins at the great cost of crushing His Son. He could have forgiven us and said, see you later. I won't send you into hell. Be gone. No, He forgives us and He welcomes us into His family as His adopted sons and daughters. And He gives us the kingdom and we share the glory. Not the bare minimum. He has loved us fully. And when we return His love with the bare minimum, how much church services do I just got to go? Two a month? Will that be good enough, God? How much word do I need to read? How much prayer time? When we're focused on the bare minimum, we've missed the whole thing. Jesus is showing us here, and David is modeling it, a heart that has been completely transformed. How much can I share my life with the church? Sundays are not enough. How much can I fill my heart with His Word? How much time can I spend with Him in prayer? Oh, I'm hungry for the day when He splits the sky and my eyes will see Him and I'll be with Him forever. I'll be with the church forever. Is that your heart? There are two hearts shown in this passage. One is looking at the bare minimum, and this man will not make it. The other is a heart that's been captivated by the treasure of Christ. May God diagnose us this morning. I think that this curse of the bare minimum is a plague on the land. In churches, you know, the bare minimum focus. Rather than people who are giving themselves continually, as Paul said, to prayer and the ministry of the Word. What can I do to serve the church? Who can I build up? How can I use my gift? Church, I encourage you, don't look at the bare minimum. Be all in to the Lord and His people. All right, that could be a whole message in itself. But what about these commandments? There's an outward righteousness that this man is focused on. Jesus lists some commands. Did you notice that all the commands Jesus listed pertain to loving people, not loving God? You know, the Ten Commandments are broken down into two tables, right? The first table of the law is how you love God. There's one God. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, right? You shall not have any other gods before me. The second commandment, don't make graven images. The third, keep His name holy. The fourth, keep His day holy. Those are the commands that show you how to love God. The others, starting with command number 5, honor your father and mother, don't steal, don't commit adultery, those show us how to love our neighbor. Jesus didn't quote any commands of how to love God. He didn't tell this rich young man, don't take His name in vain, keep the Sabbath. He went straight to, did you see it? He lists numbers 6, 7, 8, 9. And then 5. And then he goes to Leviticus and says, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because if you've not loved your neighbor, you've not loved God. Jesus is about to take this man when he puts his finger on his money. He's about to show this man that he's broken the first commands that deal with loving God. He's put the idol of money in place of God. But he's going to start with where this man thinks he's okay. Love for neighbor. And if you haven't loved your neighbor, you have not loved God. Look at what 1 John 4:20 says. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And Jesus is taking that approach with this man. Let me give you a bunch of commands about loving neighbor. And what was the man's reply? All these I have kept. You think the man had kept them all perfectly? He has no clue of his need for God, does he? But you know, Jesus didn't even address that. Oh, really? You think you've kept them all? Here, I happen to have a record in my back pocket yesterday. When you hated your brother, you're guilty of murder. On your way here, I saw you looking at a woman to lust after her. As I said in my Sermon on the Mount, if you had been listening, that is guilty of adultery. Now, of course, God knows the heart. None of us have kept any of the commands. But Jesus didn't do that. But there's a sense in which this man may have kept those commandments outwardly. In Philippians 3, Paul says that when he was before Christ, before he believed on Christ, he said, as a Pharisee, as pertaining to the law, I was blameless. In other words, as much as a man can be outwardly, I was doing okay. And maybe that's what this man, this rich young man, he's saying, you know, yeah, outwardly I've kept these. But even in Philippians 3, when Paul says, I was blameless according to the law, but then he says, now I count all of that as rubbish. And I don't want to be found with any righteousness of my own, but I want the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus. Paul knew that outward obedience is not enough. I need a heart full of Jesus. I think this man senses that his outward obedience is not enough too. Because Jesus lists the commands and he said, all these I have kept. But then what does he say? What do I still lack? Jesus, I have loved my neighbor. But I sense that I'm still not the recipient of eternal life. Jesus, I sense that my outward obedience has not saved me. You see that? What do I still lack? And again, D.A. Carson and Leon Morris and others point out that this man, he's despising God's word. Yeah, the commands. I want something more. What do I still lack? Something more exciting than these commands. Now Jesus is going to point him to the real issue, which is his money, his heart issue. He puts the finger on this man's issue. The man has worshipped money and possessions in place of God. His real problem is that he has not loved God. He has walked in the obedience to some outward commands, but his heart is not captivated by love of God. Many in churches today in the South and around the world have attempted to fill the gap, to fill the hole with outward things. But our treasure is something else besides God. And so Jesus will not allow us into the kingdom until that false treasure is uprooted and we worship God, we love God, we have eyes open to see by grace. And so he tells the man, if you want to be perfect, which by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount, he requires us all to be perfect as your Father is perfect. So it's a way of saying, if you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to be saved, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions. Sell what you own and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Now, this is the only time in the Bible where someone is told to go sell all their possessions. People ask today, does this mean everybody has to sell all their possessions to come to Jesus? One commentator I was studying this week, I enjoyed this. He said, no, Jesus doesn't require that everybody who comes to him sell all their possessions. But the people who are too quickly relieved at that may be just the ones God wants to sell everything you got. You know, in other words, if you're like sitting on the edge of your seat sweating, like, is that preacher about to tell me I got to sell my possessions? I don't want to sell my possession. It may be that God does want you to sell your possessions, because that may be a sign that they have engulfed your heart. But no, nowhere does God require us to sell everything we have. What's he doing here then? He is pointing the finger at the man's problem. What is it that is hindering this man from the kingdom of God? It is his idolatry. He has loved money instead of loving God. And so I ask us this morning, what is it in our lives that hinders us from coming into the kingdom? It's got to go. There ain't room for two on the throne. One has to go. Jesus said it this way, you can't serve two masters, right? You'll love one and hate the other, or vice versa. Another thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus' point to this man is not, his emphasis is not on selling the money and giving to the poor. His emphasis is, do that so you can do what? Come follow me. Do you see, that's Jesus' final word to this man. The final word from Jesus on the question of how do I get eternal life is, come follow me. Jesus is pointing him to himself. How do you have eternal life? It's in Christ. Come follow me. But you may have some stuff in the way of coming and following Jesus. Do you understand? And so Jesus is pointing out what is hindering this man and tripping him up from being a disciple. You see, we can pray a prayer and invite Jesus into our heart and then go live like the devil, but that's not the same as come follow Jesus. In repentance and faith, come follow Jesus. That's Jesus' word. That's Jesus' call. You shook a preacher's hand when you're 7 years old and you got dunked in water. But are you following Jesus? Are you alive to God? Have you repented of sin? Are you looking to Christ? Is your confidence in Him and you're following Him? So that's what Jesus is doing here. And we see that this man could not do it. He went away sad. He didn't go sell his goods. He didn't give to the poor. He didn't have treasure in heaven. And he didn't come follow Jesus. He went away from Jesus sorrowful. Even after Jesus promised him a treasure. If you'll go sell all your possessions, give to the poor. What did he say? You will have treasure in heaven. Which seemed more valuable to the man? This concept of treasure in heaven or the possessions in this life? It was the stuff in this life. He could not see the treasures in heaven, and so he held on to what he could see, and he walked away from Jesus, the only door to heaven. He walked away from it. He left it. Yeah, he had some money, but he grew old and died. I mean, unless God saved him later, we're never told what happened to this guy. It seems, though, it's implied that he went away. Made up his mind. Do you see? Jesus is the only way. You walk away from Him, you've got nothing else. This, I want you to compare to the man in Jesus' story, one of the parables, Matthew 13, 44. Jesus said that there was a man who found treasure in a field. And then it says, look at this, verse 44. It says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what Jesus wanted the rich young man to experience. In his joy, the guy in the parable sold everything. He did just what Jesus asked the rich young man to do, but he did it with joy because he had seen the treasure. If you can't let go of stuff, if Jesus isn't worth it to let go of stuff, let go of sin. There's this sin that you really love and you can't get rid of it. You don't want to get rid of it. There's stuff on this earth. God wants you to turn and live for Him, but your heart is caught up in it and you can't turn away from it. It's because you don't see that Jesus trumps this stuff. You don't see the beauty, the value, the treasure of Christ. And so your heart is still enslaved to a lesser treasure. We must be born again, guys. We must have eyes open to see the beauty, the great value of Christ. This other stuff fades away and we run after Christ. That is conversion. So Jesus doesn't ask us all to sell all our possessions, but He does ask us to be willing to do it if He wants to. Luke 14:33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus said that. In other words, He demands first place. The man walked away. All right, that was the basis of the message. Let's quickly look at and wrap it up. Jesus is going to talk to His disciples now. Look at verse 23 to 30. Jesus said to His disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." By the way, a lot of people have, in the last couple hundred years, have begun to tell a story and say that there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and it was a low gate, and the camels had to get on their knees to go through it. And that's what Jesus was referring to. I don't know if you've ever heard that preached or explained. There's no evidence for that. And there might be some evidence for that gate like a few hundred years after Jesus lived. But when Jesus was talking, there was no gate that he could get through it, but it was just real hard on his knees. That's not His point, that you can do it, but he says it's impossible. A camel can't fit through the eye of a needle. Jesus is using humor, but He's illustrating a point. A needle was the eye of a needle would have been the smallest thing in the house of a Jewish person. It's the smallest thing they could think of, right? And then a camel is the largest land animal there. And so He's saying, take the biggest thing you can think of, and it can't go through the smallest thing you can think of. Jesus is saying it's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. And it blows the disciples' minds. Look what they say. When they heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" The Jews thought, listen to me, the disciples believed the popular idea of the day, that is, rich people are blessed by God. So if you see a rich person, God has blessed their life. They're obviously getting into the kingdom. Jesus just destroyed that whole idea. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you're blessed by God spiritually. He's about to end this by saying the first are going to be last. Those who appear to have position of prestige and honor and power, it does not necessarily mean that you are in with God. And so Jesus said, it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. It's difficult, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. They said, who in the world could be saved then? If even the guys that are blessed by God can't get to God, what are poor people like us going to do? And Jesus says, notice this, but Jesus looked at them. He looked at them, RJ, and then He answered them. Who in the world can get to heaven, Jesus? He looked at them. I'm about to tell you something. He's looking at them, getting their attention, and He says, with man, this is impossible. This what? What's He referring to? What is impossible? What was their question? Who then can be saved? Jesus said, with man, this being saved is impossible. You see it? But with God, all things are possible. God is even able to save a rich person. God is even able to take a self-sufficient person and crush their heart until they come like a child, humble, and enter the kingdom. You see, Jesus has been teaching them about a child. You must turn and become like a child. A child is not self-sufficient like a rich man, right? He said, unless you turn and become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom. Here, this rich man is like the comparison to that contrast. With God, all things are possible. That is the good news for you today. You may be rich. You may be self-sufficient. You may not see your need. And it's impossible for you to get to heaven on your own, lest God acts. But the gospel says that God loves sinners and did something about it through His Son. It is possible for God to save even a self-sufficient, hardened sinner. Amen? That is good news for us. So Peter said, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, He could have rebuked Peter. He humors him. He says, truly I say to you, in the new world, that word is the word for regeneration, in the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom that's coming, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging or ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Commentators debate, is that physical or is that spiritual? Is that what's going on there? And that's beyond the scope of what we're looking at this morning. But the point is, there will be rewards for the disciples who have treasured Jesus above this world. And everyone, not just the 12, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for My name's sake, Jesus says, will receive 100-fold and will inherit, not earn, inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Closing out this morning, Jesus wants us and His disciples to know salvation is a miracle. It's impossible for a self-sufficient person to become like a child. It's impossible for a goat to become a sheep. It's impossible for a hater of God and a lover of self to become a humble, repentant lover of Christ in our own power. Salvation is more than a decision we make. Hang on with me. I know it's gone a little long. We're closing out here. Salvation is more than a decision we make or the performance of a good deed. Salvation is a miracle from God, church. It involves no less than the powerful working of God's grace on our hearts, bringing about transformation and a change of treasure. You must be born again. The prophet Jeremiah asked, can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? If so, then you who are evil can begin to do good. The point is, salvation is impossible for us. It cannot be done. We cannot change our hearts. But praise belongs to God. He changes hearts. We have the example in Luke 19 of Zacchaeus. You might remember him. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. The Bible tells us about Zacchaeus. He was rich. He had defrauded people. But when he met Christ, what did he do? He said, here now I renounce half my possessions, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'll restore it with bonus, you know, extra. And Jesus said, salvation today has come to this man's house. God was able to do in Zacchaeus what this rich young man who walked away from Jesus couldn't do for himself. Amen? There is hope for you in Christ. You can't do it. You must turn your hope away from ever earning anything with God. I think a lot of Christians, we know that in our heads, our theology, we get the right answers, but we turn right around and we live like we're earning this thing. So that when I have a good day, I feel close to God. Me and God, we're close today. I witnessed to my friend at school. God loves me today. When I have a bad day, when we have a bad day, when we sin, right? When God was telling us to witness of Christ to our friend and we didn't do it, now God doesn't love me today. I'm such a sinner. And you see, what are we doing? We're looking away from Christ and looking at ourselves, aren't we? Good day, I'm in. Bad day, I need help. All days, it's not us. Look away from yourself. Don't be confident when you have a good day. Don't despair when you have a bad day. Look to Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen? Salvation belongs to our God. He gets the glory for it, not us. Amen? Church, let's turn away from our treasures that aren't Christ. Let's cry out to God to give us a heart that loves God and treasures Him above all. Believer, you who have already looked away from this world and you've treasured Christ, you've seen the beauty of Jesus, you've seen Him dying for your sins, you've believed on Him, be encouraged. Keep following Jesus. Keep following Him. Keep turning from treasure in this world. Put your eyes on Jesus. Jesus says there's going to be treasure. No one who leaves things of this world to follow Him is going to be lacking. He will bless and you will inherit eternal life. Let's pray together this morning. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Jesus who deals with hearts and teaches truth, deep truths. I thank You that Jesus didn't gloss over things with this man in the Scriptures. And Lord, You don't skip over things with us either. Jesus, we thank You this morning that You speak truth, powerful truth that shakes us to the core. Jesus, we thank You that You've shown us that there's no one good but God, that we in ourselves do not have the power to be saved. We can't do enough good deeds. There's no one good. You've also said that salvation is impossible, but that with God all things are possible. We receive Your truth this morning, God, by grace. Help us believe Your truth. And God, we've got to confess that we're like this rich guy. In a lot of ways, we live in a world that is calling and screaming for our attention. And we wrestle with flesh and desires for this world. And Christ, You have called us to turn away from this stuff and embrace You as our treasure. God, we need God-opened eyes to see the beauty and glory of Christ. And I pray for all of us in this congregation today, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Right now, Lord. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Show us the beauty of who You are. And let all the other things fade away. Lose their grip on our souls, oh God. Empower us to cast treasures aside for the one great treasure of Christ. This is a miracle. We know it. We ask for it humbly, boldly, through Christ. Father, I pray maybe there's a believer here this morning who is being lured and tempted by riches, by comforts and pleasures and things of this world. Father, forgive us if we are believers who are not sacrificially humbling ourselves and serving You. God, You've not called us to live like this world. To build up our kingdom and just enjoy pleasures and treasures while people are dying and going to hell all around us. Lord, I ask You to call us this morning with that fresh gospel call to renounce all that we have and follow You. Show us what that looks like for each one of us. Deal with the heart issues. Even now, Holy Spirit, I thank You that our hearts are like an open book to You. Forgive our sins. Forgive our sins. Be merciful, O God. We have deserved Your wrath, but You poured Your wrath on Christ. Who stood in our place on the cross so that You could welcome us into Your kingdom. Thank You. Thank You, God. Give us faith. Give us joy in who You are. Make us a people whose lights are shining in this world. Testifying to this world that there's a greater treasure than TV shows, find food and comforts. These things we can give up. Show us what you want us to enjoy. We know you're the God who gives us good things. But Lord, let your kingdom be first in our hearts. Let your kingdom be first in our hearts. I pray for the members of our church, God, that we would not ask what is the bare minimum, but that we would pour ourselves out in this local church to build each other up and to give you glory. Father, I pray if there are those here who aren't serving in any capacity in this place, God, I pray that you will encourage them, challenge them, call them, equip them, that each of us would be using our gifts, serving in the kingdom for your glory. Thank you, God, for your word.